couple of weeks ago, I told the board after I had spent some time visiting with some fellow pastors in our district, Ron Lauber and Reed Hedick, that I had, I think in my own heart, my own mind, had nailed down in one clear sentence what I felt like my purpose was. And I had known that, but I don't think I'd ever expressed it in that way. And that, simply put, I realized that my purpose, as God has given it to me, is to help people reach their full potential in Christ. And so my purpose is to help you reach your full potential in Christ, to help my family reach their full potential in Christ. And, you know, if I didn't have that kind of a purpose, the real question remains, what am I doing in ministry? Why am I even bothering? And so when we dive into the Christmas season like we are already, it really comes down to a lot of these truths about why God sent Christ in the first place, why Jesus came, why did God transform himself into human flesh and dwell among us. And those are some of the things that we'll be exploring over these next couple of weeks. But my heart is about you, those of you that are here and people that I interact with in the community, in Gordon and in Chadron, at the school, on the street, with my students. Everything that I do, whether it seems to be church-related or directly church-related or not, everything that I do comes back to one simple truth. I want to draw people closer to God. I want to see them become what God intended them to be. I want to see Christ exhibited in their life. And so just know that that's why I hang around with you. If you don't like it, you can go hang around with somebody else, because that's what I'm about. Sorry. And it's not just because it's my job. That's really my mission, as God's given it to me. I was working on a message, I think it was going to be entitled something like The Innkeeper's Apathy. And then I realized that next week's monologue is The Innkeeper's Wife. Well, I thought, well, that would match a lot better next week. So today I want to look at probably one of the unsung heroes of the New Testament would be Joseph, the, if you will, stepfather of Jesus. And we say that because we know that Scripture tells us very clearly that Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, and he didn't have an earthly father. If you want to argue that with me, you feel free, but you'll lose. And as far as Christian theology is concerned, and the importance of Christ being conceived by the Holy Spirit, you know, is very important to the Christian faith and very important to the central part of the Christmas story. And a lot is said about Mary. I mean, a lot is thought. I mean, what kind of woman is the kind of person that God decides to, you know, be the mother of his son, that God decides if he's going to allow himself to be crammed into the body of a human baby, whom do I trust myself to? And obviously, Mary would have had to have been a special person, would have had to have a lot of integrity. But I want to suggest to you that it's quite probable that God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus, not just on her own merit, but also in part because of the man she was about to marry. Joseph, in the New Testament scriptures, really was a rare person. Definitely a unique kind of man that wasn't typical of men in Christ's day. And we'll look at a little bit of that right now. Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 through 25. I'm going to read some of this from the what we refer to as the Christmas story in the first gospel. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have to spell that out to you, do I? Okay, you can talk to people about it later. Okay. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You have to understand, too, that the process of engagement was a little different in New Testament culture than it is today. A betrothal was almost as binding as a marriage. And the formality of the final ceremony and the consummation of the relationship usually was all that remained for it to become an actual binding marriage. But betrothal itself was quite binding. So this is why we see this instance where we have a man, Joseph, who's engaged to Mary, and it was very likely an arranged marriage, as many were, an agreement between fathers, perhaps. But we don't know a lot of details about their parents and about where they came from and the arrangements of that. So we have a situation where a man, an upstanding Jewish man, as far as we know, named Joseph, is engaged to his bride-to-be. And she's discovered to be with child, and Joseph knows that he wasn't there. And thus, things seem a little fishy. Well, you have to understand. I don't know if you have to understand or not, but adultery was considered pretty serious. Unfortunately, there was a pretty hefty double standard that we see running throughout Scripture, the Old Testament and New Testament, where Jewish men who liked to uphold women to high standards of sexual purity weren't so apt to uphold themselves to high standards of sexual purity. Now, we don't see this as an instance with Joseph, but, it's unfortunate that in this male-dominated biblical society that women were often the victims of men's whims, and the penalty for adultery could easily have been stoning, divorce, any number of things. And so this is not a society, even though it's supposedly a society that's based on Old Testament scriptural values, oftentimes we see a lot of double standard displayed. That being said, we don't see that Joseph is that kind of man. We don't see that Joseph is the kind of man that visited with prostitutes or had a mistress on the side or held his fiancée to a high standard of sexual accountability, but not himself. We don't see that. We do see a man who finds out his wife is with child and says, "I didn't sign up for this." And it says that he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, but had in mind to simply divorce her quietly and be done with the situation. Well, what did we learn from this situation? Well, the first thing that Scripture tells us is that in verse 19, Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph was a righteous man. Now, again, that's a big word. You know, I mean, if I met you on the street and put a microphone in your face with a video camera and said, "Hey, do you consider yourself righteous?" You know, what would your answer be? What's your knee-jerk reaction? Hud shaking his head. "Oh, I'm not righteous." You know, because righteous has kind of has a lofty connotation, doesn't it? I mean, it seems to indicate something. I mean, for me to say I'm righteous, that would be prideful. I don't want to go there. Reality, the word righteous simply means to be in right standing with God, to be right with God, in right relationship with God. So in Matthew, as the writer of this gospel, describes Joseph as being a righteous man, he's simply making an observation about the character of Joseph and the relationship that he had with God. Joseph, a righteous man. We could stand to have more righteous men in our community. Men that aren't self-made or aren't self-righteous, but men who desire to pursue a deeper, more intimate relationship with God. And thus, because of that desire, because of that motivation, God changes them and makes them righteous. More guys like that, right? There you go. Kurt's like, "Careful, they're going to expect things of me." Now, the interesting thing about this is many non-righteous Jewish men would have found great delight in exposing their fiancé to public disgrace. They would have wanted to announce it to the heavens. And the truth is, it's possible that many Jewish men will want to know that I didn't do that. That wasn't me. You know, so we're going to expose her to public disgrace and let's get her out. Let's drag her out into the street here, just like the men did with the woman who had been caught in adultery with Jesus later in his life. You know, and he's there and they haul her in and this woman was caught in adultery and there's no mention of the man. Again, it was often lumped onto the women. But Jesus, you know, forgives her sin and tells her to go and sin no more. But it seems like there were so many men that were very eager to expose sin and make it known publicly. But this was not the kind of person that Joseph was. So we see that Joseph did not desire to repay evil with evil. As far as he knew, his wife had obviously had been involved in some kind of something that wasn't right. But he had no desire to repay evil with evil. He was not a vindictive person or vengeful. He was going to go ahead and just have the relationship dissolved and move away, as he had a right to, according to Jewish law. A third thing that we see in Joseph, after God appears to him, and we'll get into some of those details a little bit later, after God appears to him and tells him, no, Joseph, you don't understand. This child, this is from the Holy Spirit. This is the Messiah. This is a special thing. Go ahead and take Mary as your wife, and you're to name this boy Jesus, because he'll save his people from their sins. And Joseph is obedient to that. We're going to talk about the significance of that in a moment. But you'll notice the way that Joseph continues to treat Mary. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. So then he married her. However, as is Jewish custom, in order for a marriage to truly be finalized, there needs to be a consummation of the relationship. But we see Joseph had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. It seems that he did not feel it was appropriate for him to engage in a normal married relationship until that son was born. And so we see that he was an uncommon man and treated his wife with the utmost respect. You know, and I can't stress to you how rare this kind of individual would have been in the kind of society that had grown up over thousands of years of Jewish law. The inconsistency, the men who had become self-righteous, the self-made men, the ones that to them their wives weren't much more than property to be owned. The fact is that oftentimes men could divorce their wives simply for not being able to bear children when there was really no medical way to tell whose issue it was. So it just wasn't a kind society for women in general, which is another reason why we see how Jesus treated women being so important as an example to our society. So Joseph was a righteous man. He did not desire to repay evil for evil. He was not vindictive. He was an uncommon man and treated his wife with the utmost respect. Let's look at another passage. So Joseph had the dream. God tells him what's going on here. Go ahead and take her as your wife. Raise the child. Call him Jesus. Let's go to Matthew 2, verse 13. After the wise men had come, which actually would have been quite a bit after the time when Jesus was born, most biblical scholars figure he was about age 2. After the wise men had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi, very similar to the happenings that happened in Egypt when Moses was born. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee and went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Well, we see in the previous passage and in this passage that Joseph was completely obedient to what he believed that God wanted him to do. So when God said, don't worry about it, the baby is conceived by the Holy Spirit, raise a child, name him Jesus, get up, go to Egypt, stay in Egypt, okay, come back to Israel. You know, I mean, Joseph, you know, seems to have a really solid connection with the Lord. And through this whole process, God is speaking to Joseph and saying, I need you to do this now. I need you to do this now. And Joseph seems without question to say, yes, Lord, I will do what you've asked. And so he's obedient to what he believes God wants him to do. So we can learn from Joseph in this respect. And number five, he was sensitive to the Spirit's leading. He was sensitive to the Spirit's leading. So he was completely obedient to what he believed God wanted him to do. He was sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Now let's look at another passage in Luke. I'm going to read a few verses here. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. And then there's a number of things that happened, but if we go to verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, the reason I just pick out some of those examples is that Joseph, in this relationship, didn't shirk his responsibility for taking charge of spiritual matters in his family. You know, we live in a society where it's very common for, in this day and age, and particularly for women to pursue spiritual things, but men not so much. You know, and God is calling and pleading with men all over the world to, you know, stand up and rise up and be the men of God that God has called them to be. And oftentimes they let women be the men of God that God's called them to be. and then a lot of their wives end up carrying a lot of spiritual responsibility that needs to be shared. And here Joseph, you know, he didn't send Mary with Jesus to the temple. Well, you go, I'll do the work. I got some carpentry to work on here. You go take him to the temple and present him to the priests, you know. Joseph and Mary, they did it together. They presented Jesus as their firstborn, consecrated to the Lord as the law required. They did everything required by the law of the Lord and returned to Galilee, and Joseph raised him as his son. Now, the real question is, how do I apply this to me? You know, now, for those of us that are men, obviously, it's easier to make some of these parallels. Especially when we look at Joseph and the example that he presents to us as a father and as a husband. And again, I believe as one of the reasons that God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus. I really believe it had a lot to do with the kind of individual that God knew Joseph was and the kind of individual that God knew Joseph would be. So the question comes down to this. If we go through the self-examination checklist, it's a few characteristics of Joseph that we can look at. Am I right with God? Am I righteous? And again, while our tendency is to say no, the truth is God says, be righteous. Be righteous. Be right with me. Let me make you righteous. It's not about what you think you are. It's about what you can be through Christ. It's about what you're pursuing. Or you might have to ask yourself this question. Do I find myself being vindictive or vengeful? Talked a little about that in Sunday school class this morning. When you look at the life of the other Joseph in the book of Genesis, the one who was sold into slavery by his brothers and ended up being second in command in Egypt, when encountered by his brothers later in his life and chose to forgive them. While Joseph had the means to exact revenge, he felt it wasn't necessary. And there are a lot of times where we focus more on vengeance and vindictiveness than being right with God. Am I obedient to God? Am I sensitive to his spirit? You're going to encounter a lot of instances this month to show the love of Christ, to express the character of Jesus through your life, through your actions, through your words. You're going to feel God tug at your heart to make a phone call, to stop and help someone, to take some time to do this instead of that. And the question will remain, am I obedient to God? Am I sensitive to his spirit? Or is that something I need to practice? Is that something I need to learn? Obedience to God, starts initially with simply opening up the word, finding out what it says, reading it, and doing it. And as you fill yourself with God's truth and the Spirit of God begins to speak to your heart and lead you in very specific ways, you begin to practice listening to that voice of God and being obedient to him as he changes your schedule and as he sets up appointments for you. And the question is, if Joseph had not been obedient to God's leading, you begin to wonder, well, what could have happened if he hadn't run and taken that child to Egypt? What could have happened if he hadn't been obedient? Number three, do I treat others with respect, including those closest to me? This is where it really becomes hard, especially when it's family often, correct? It's easy to treat the neighbors with respect because I care what they think. It's easy not to treat my family with respect because I don't care as much what they think. That's a harsh truth, isn't it? That's a harsh truth. But God calls us in the way that Joseph treated Mary with respect that many men wouldn't have. He demonstrates it through self-control and respecting her personal space and respecting that Messiah that she was carrying. How do I show that respect to those closest to me? And then, have I taken responsibility not only for my own spiritual life, but have I taken responsibility for the spiritual well-being of my family? It's easy for us to shirk our responsibilities, the things that God expects us and has called us to do. And this doesn't have to be a difficult thing to process. I mean, it doesn't have to take you very long to sit and ask yourself, what exactly has God called me to take responsibility for in my life? And to look around you and say, I can't blame other people for my own spiritual failings. I can't blame somebody else because that didn't happen in my life. I can't blame somebody else because I didn't pursue God last week when I should have. When Ron was praying earlier, and he talked a little bit about how it's so easy for us to lose sight of what this season is about because of the commercialism and because, in spite of our best efforts, I think he said, in spite of our best efforts, we find ourselves being overwhelmed by things that distract us from what we're truly trying to celebrate, what we're truly trying to focus on. I pray this year that we're able to put a lot of that aside, do a lot of self-examination, do a lot of soul searching, do a lot of spiritual checklisting in our life. As we look at different accounts in the Bible and different unsung biblical heroes like Joseph and say, you know what? Here's a man that was uncommon, that demonstrated some very Christian principles, some very Christ-like characteristics. Ironically, the man who would be the stepfather of Christ himself. And how can I take those principles? How can I learn from that example? And how can I apply those things to my life this year during this season when we say we celebrate the very thing that all this represents? Are these lessons that we're going to take the time to learn? Are these lessons that we're going to purposefully apply in the midst of the hustle and bustle and busyness and everything else that that it screams to distract us from that which is truly important. And I love the Christmas season as much as many people, and usually for all the wrong reasons. But the great news is we can always boil it down to the simple fact that God sent his Son to the earth so that we might be transformed and be what he desired his creation to be in the first place, that we might be saved from our sins, that we might have the promise of eternity with him, that we might, through his forgiveness, not have to pay the penalty for our sin. And then make that decision every day not to take that sacrifice for granted as we let God change us, transform us, and grow us. Let's stand together and pray, and we'll let you get back out into the snow and the cold. Ooh. Yes. Father, thank you for what we have the privilege to celebrate, what we are honored to be able to do each week as we come together. That you, the creator of the universe, the almighty creator of the universe, saw fit to step into history, to entrust yourself to the care of imperfect humans. But when we look at the lives of Mary, we look at the lives of Joseph, we know, Lord, that there must be many things that we can learn from their example, because you chose to place yourself under their care. And I pray, Lord, this season that whether we're fathers or mothers, husbands and wives, or whether we're brothers and sisters, or just single adults or children, living out our lives, Lord, that you'd help us to take these principles, hold them true to our hearts, to pursue you with our entire being, to pursue your righteousness, to hunger and thirst after it with everything that we are. And I know, Lord, if we make a decision to do that, we'll truly catch a picture of what Christmas really boils down to. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now look at the person next to you and say, God said, be righteous. Now be righteous. All right. Have a great week. We'll see some of you back here Thursday. Help put the nativity together, and then Friday for the parade. Thanks, and God bless.